He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Hear the voice of Sovereign Grace. The Voice of Sovereign Grace is co-hosted by various ministries who, in spite of their differences, all firmly believe in the doctrines of Sovereign Grace. Simply put, these ministries all proclaim the glorious truth that God alone saves sinners, because sinners cannot even help save themselves. Tonight's edition of The Voice of Sovereign Grace is hosted by Pastor Joe Lusardo of Bread of Life Fellowship in Wayne, New Jersey. For more details, visit bolfellowship.org. That's bolfellowship.org. Or call 866-38-BREAD. That's 866-38-BREAD. And now, here's tonight's host, Pastor Joe Lusardo of Bread of Life Fellowship of Wayne, New Jersey.
When the angels spoke to the shepherds on that night, they said, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." When the angels spoke to the shepherds were afraid. And that's why the angel says, "Do not be afraid." If Christmas is supposed to be a joyous occasion, why were the shepherds afraid? Hi, this is Damian Garofalo. I'm here with Joseph Lusardo of Bread of Life Fellowship in Wayne, New Jersey. Pastor Joe, the Bible says that the angels had to tell the shepherds not to be afraid. What is it about this announcement that made them fearful?
Well, Damian, it's interesting because the shepherds were usually rugged men. They were used to fighting off hungry wolves and bears. Yet this night they were met with something that was more frightening than anything they could have ever imagined in nature. And theirs was the response of every human being that's encountered the holy. Isaiah experienced this in his encounter in Isaiah chapter 6. Daniel did in Daniel 10. Augustine spoke of the holy as causing him to be a shudder insofar as "I am unlike it." The shepherds that night literally quaked at the sight of glory stream from heaven afar, as the hymn says, the Christmas hymn.
So the presence of God and His glory can, for many people, be something to be feared. Yet, we're also told that this announcement was very joyful. For it says, "There is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." So it seems that joy ultimately conquers fear with the announcement that Jesus Christ is born into the world. How is it that Jesus Christ brings joy?
Yes, when we think of joy, we often relate it to celebrations and delights over circumstances in life. We delight over the birth of a child or our wedding day or our graduation day. But Christian joy is something that's quite different. Joy that we have in Christ comes with the presence of Christ. So on that day that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, there was every reason to rejoice because Christ the Lord had come. The incarnation of God in human flesh gives us every reason to rejoice.
Amen. Well, let's hear more about the joy of Christmas in a sermon preached at Bread of Life Fellowship where Pastor Joe speaks about the presence of God and the announcement of the birth of our Savior. And I'll be back at the end to let you know how you can receive this teaching in its entirety.
The incarnation is the eternal testimony that the fully divine Son and His Father are for us. Then also, "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." See, we can't miss one for the other. He's Christ the Lord. Don't miss the Lord. This Messiah, who was born in Bethlehem in a feeding trough, is the Lord. He's Yahweh. He's God. Our sin is so much of a problem that it actually would take one no less than God Himself to pay for it, to save us. And there are times in the New Testament where Jesus is called God, certainly. There are times where the divine name Son of Man is used. There are other times where Jesus' attributes are clearly divine. There are other times Christ receives worship. We can go to many, many texts to prove that Jesus is God. But page after page after page of the New Testament, Jesus Christ is called Lord. And as he is called Lord, he is being identified with God's personal name, Yahweh. What we celebrate then at Christmas is Yahweh, the eternal God, the second person of the Trinity, becoming man. That's what the word means, incarnate, the infleshing of God in humanity. Jesus is taking on his humanity to his person. He's clothed in human likeness. He's found in appearance as man without losing any bit of his deity. He is Jesus, the one who was eternally existent with God, as God, became at an appointed time the God-man. So the eternal Son of God, without ceasing to be God, took on full humanity. This is a magnificent doctrine. How unique does this truth make our faith? What a fuel to worship. What a joy it is for us as Christians. No wonder there are so many glorious Christmas hymns. So let's not neglect any of these words in this text. He was born. Also, he was born when? This day. Meaning that he had to come at a specific point in time. He became flesh. He didn't always possess a physical nature. He became flesh. Luke chapter 2 is the definite point of time where it happened. All of eternity is altered at this moment. Think about this. The Trinity, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, fully God, dwelling in the bosom of the Father forever and ever and ever, as long as that is, now changes in form and takes on flesh. The fullness of time had come, and there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. No wonder the day was met with such glorious manifestations in the heavens as lights and stars and angelic hosts. This is a significant day in the history of the universe. Eternal God, while remaining fully divine, takes on full humanity. Jesus is fully human body, physically, emotions, mind, will, fully human, without in any way compromising deity. So physically, we know he was born, he grew tired, he got thirsty, he got hungry, and was physically weak. And he died. All of these things uniquely human. He had human emotions. He marveled, Matthew 8:10. His soul was sorrowful. He was deeply moved in his spirit, and he even weeps in John chapter 11. Jesus is also fully human in mind. Luke 2:52 says Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and favor with God and men. How did he increase in wisdom? His mind grew. That means that he subjected himself to human limitations of the mind. He willingly took that on himself. In Mark chapter 13, verse 32, it says, concerning the days and the hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. And people will look at this and say, see, Jesus wasn't God. But wait, what does this mean? If Jesus is God and God knows everything, in John 21 it even says Jesus knows all things, what is this saying to us? The answer is, then in addition to being fully divine, he is fully human. Jesus is fully human. He has both an infinite and divine mind and a finite human mind. And how this all works together is a mystery. Jesus Christ. Paradoxical as it may seem, this unique, two-natured God-man, Jesus Christ, is no contradiction, but rather it is his peculiar glory. This alone is for him and for no one else. Jesus has a human body, heart, mind, and will. He is like us in every respect, Hebrews says, except for sin, of course. And how incredible it is that the divine Son of God would not just take part of our humanity, but all of it. Because we need to be all redeemed, don't we? If it was just our body that needed to be redeemed, Jesus would just have to take on a fleshly body and could be in every way else God. But we need our minds redeemed. We need our emotions redeemed. We need our will redeemed. In the words of Gregory Nazianzus in the early church, he says, that which he has not assumed, he has not healed. So he had to assume a full man, full humanity. He became man in full so that he might save man in full. And he took that human nature all the way to the cross for us. No wonder we could sing, Hallelujah, what a Savior. How precious, how it stretches the mind to reflect on these things. How sweet it is. How awe-inspiring it is. As the Chalcedonian Creed of 451 states, his two natures are without confusion, without change, without division, without separation. You know, God made us in a particular way. And God made us humans in the one sense, and in the other sense, he put eternity in our hearts. So only Christ can satisfy that. Our heart will never be eternally content with one that is only human on the one hand. Human beings can be very inspirational to us. We can model our lives after human beings. Any person can't fulfill the eternity that God has placed in our heart. And that's why Buddhism falls short, and Krishna and Moses, they all fall short. Because they're only humans. And that's why, you know, all the modern day cults that are built on humans, the Mother of God or wherever, all these, Sun Young Moon, these cults that are built on people. No human being is going to fulfill the eternity that God has put in our hearts so that we might seek him. And yet, in our finite humanity, we are helped by the very real fact that Jesus Christ is a man, that he became like us because he loved us. We can identify with that God. A God who never became man will not satisfy the human soul. A transcendent God who does not identify with our weaknesses cannot minister to us. So our Jesus is utterly unique. Fully God, fully man. And he becomes the intercessor between God, that one that Job pictured, the one who could lay his hand on both. The one that Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 2:5, the one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. Is that your understanding of Christ? Do you know this Christ? Or is he merely a statue under your tree? See the God-man, the one whom you can run to as your advocate? Is Christ your faithful high priest today, who still, to this very day, is your intercessor? Because you, in human sinful flesh, need to come to a perfect holy God. Hebrews 4, verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. What a God we serve. He quenches our thirst for the eternity he puts in our heart, and at the same time, he becomes a man, and he befriends us, and he dies for us, and he prays for us, and he sympathizes with us. And this is the Christ that the angels came to proclaim to the shepherds in that field that night. And this is the Christ he told them to rejoice over. And this is the Christ that he tells you to rejoice over. Did you know that you are often confronted with the New Testament command to rejoice? Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. 3:1, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 5:16, rejoice. These are all imperatives, commands. You know, we get so wrapped up in life and circumstances which bring us down that we often ignore and disobey the clear command to rejoice. If you're a Christian today, this good news that you have embraced will cause you to rejoice. It's so great that great joy has to follow, or else it's not what it claims to be. It's not such great news if there's not great joy that follows. So God commands us to rejoice, but remember, his commands are never burdensome. He gives us what we need to rejoice. The command is not burdensome, despite your trial, despite your difficulty in life, because God gives you what you need to rejoice in Christ. He empowers your joy. He's giving you what you need to rejoice in. He gave the shepherds what they needed to rejoice that night. He gives it to you. And joy is a product of God, ultimately. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It's a product of God. And brothers and sisters, if we look for it anywhere else, if we look for joy in the things of life, we're going to be sorely disappointed. Because when we think of joy, we often link it to celebration, delight in circumstances, the Tony Bennett song. All the things, think about all the things that have brought a temporal joy to your life. A period of time you went through, maybe the end of a school year when all your work was done. graduation day, you realize you didn't have to take another test in your life, or maybe beginning a new relationship, or involved in planning a wedding and the wedding of itself, or the birth of a child, or the birth of a grandchild. All these are examples of joy that comes. The adoption of a son or daughter. Joy. And we should rejoice in these things. But Christian joy is very different. Christian joy is something that even would come, Jesus said, when you're hated, rejected, reviled, and spurned. We're told in that day that you are hated and rejected and spurned to leap for joy. For great is your reward to be counted among those who are worthy of that persecution. Rather than coming at the winning of a $5 million recording contract, Christian joy is one that causes us to sell all so that we might seize the treasure. 1 Peter 4:13 tells us, rejoice to the extent that you partake in Christ's sufferings. James 1, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Christian joy does not come from circumstance. That's the joy that the angels announced that evening. That's the joy that we are being confronted with today, this Lord's Day. And woe to us if we rest on any other kind of joy in our life. Woe to us if we rest upon taking joy in anything but having God's favor rest upon us. And if we are resting in earthly joys, if we are our only joy is in that which is of earth, those joys are going to melt away in eternity. Because if you're resting in those joys, there's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth in eternity. If you're hearing of this good news, of this gospel, just like the shepherds, God says rejoice. This is a message of great tidings, of great joy that God is offering us today. And it is His sincere offer, but it can't be purchased with money. It can't be received by sight. It can only come by faith. Today, if you don't know this Christ, then you don't have any reason to rejoice. But I would ask you, what is it that would keep you from coming to Him? What is it that would keep you from embracing Jesus Christ? Has He not demonstrated how much He loves us in actually taking on flesh to dwell among us? Does not Christmas prove that He loves us? That He gave up everything that He could give? Why would you want to continue to serve any other God when God became flesh and dwelled among us and it so radically demonstrated His love for us? Maybe today you're like the shepherds before they got the joy, before they understood the message, they were filled with fear. Maybe today the fear of consequences for bad choices that you've made in your life. Maybe you're filled with fear of the future. Maybe you're filled with fear of death. Like the shepherds, there must be first great fear before we find the great joy. Fear has a place. Proper fear will lead to rejoicing. Proper fear will lead to finding those fears relieved. As John Newton wrote in the great hymn, 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. Great joy proceeds from great fear. When God speaks His word, there is fear and trembling. When the word is rightly read and it is rightly preached, it brings out fear and trembling because there is an authority behind that word of the Holy One. And like the angels who brought the word of God to the shepherds, there was great fear. So the message of God today brings fear. The law of God brings fear. No mere mortal is confronting us when we open up that Bible. And we are face to face with God speaking to us. No mere mortal is confronting us. Whenever God opens His holy mouth to teach us, we tremble. Fearful. Fear of what might happen to me, a sinner. The Word of God is supposed to bring us face to face with that sinful nature in the light of His holiness. As we hear the law preached, it makes us helpless to the fact, to the reality that we are hell-bound sinners. When you hear what you ought to be, when you hear thou shalt and thou shalt not do this and live, thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, or you will go to hell for eternity. That is a fearful thing. When you understand what that means, when you understand how far short You follow that? And you think about the penalty of breaking that law? In the light of the holiness and righteousness of God, our mouths are stopped. If you remain with only God as your judge, then you know that apart from Him, you're an object of divine wrath, that wrath is deserved. How can you rejoice? You can't. Well, the irony is, it's only when you're struck with that fear, that left to yourself, that's your rightful place. You're bound for eternity in hell, left to yourself. Unless God rescues you, that's your rightful destiny. And only when you come to that reality, then the angel's message of great tidings produces great joy. There's no great joy in the gospel unless you come to the end of yourself. As you understand the extent to which you were forgiven, the magnitude of grace, then you will rejoice. The extent to which God went to save you, the more that you understand the magnitude of these things, the more you will rejoice. And then the burden to obey the command to rejoice is lifted because it is the most natural reaction in the world. We can't rise to our feet unless we're first laid low. Calvin said, we cannot possibly accept God's act of kindness until we have learned to hate our sin. Only then can we feel real joy. So let us not look for relief or contentment until God gives us rest and assures us that His wrath is past. Remember the angel's announcement of great joy grounded in the person and coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is only as He is born as a Savior that sinful man can rejoice. It is only as He saves us from our sins that we're no longer under that wrath. The burden of God as judge removed now. Why? Because we have a mediator. Because we have a faithful high priest who makes intercession for us. Jesus Christ the righteous. Because He took on flesh. And He lived the perfectly righteous life on our behalf. Because He bore the curse that my sins deserve. Because He became the last Adam to fulfill that which the first Adam failed and I fail. Because He imputed His righteousness to my account, and the blessings of the incarnation just go on and on and on. Though He could crush me and blot out my name from His book of life, He has instead chosen me as an object of His mercy and His love. And I can rejoice over Christmas for all of those reasons. In fact, Christmas is my call to rejoice. It's my call to celebrate the goodness of God in His free and sovereign grace. He's taken me out of the miry pit and He's brought me into the kingdom of life. I was dying. I was dead in a pit and He picked me up and pulled me out and He set me on a rock. So when we open our mouths this Christmas season to whomever and always, let them be filled with words of praise. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. So great a grace, so great a Savior, how can we help but to rejoice?
Well, there's a lot more to this message that we couldn't fit on air, but if you'd like to listen to it in its entirety, you can find it online at our website or sermonaudio.com. Just look for the sermon entitled, The Joy of Christmas. Or if you'd like, we could send you a free CD of this message. So send us an email at info@bolfellowship.org or visit our website, www.bolfellowship.org. That's www.bolfellowship.org. Or call us toll-free, 1-866-38-BREAD. That's 1-866-38-BREAD. Be sure to leave us your mailing information, and we'll be happy to send that free CD to you. Again, look for it online, or ask for it by name, The Joy of Christmas. If you're thinking of year-end giving and you've enjoyed this program and would like to see us stay on the air, you can donate on our website, bolfellowship.org, or you can write a check to Bread of Life Fellowship, P.O. Box 133, New Milford, New Jersey, 07646. Again, checks can be made to Bread of Life Fellowship, P.O. Box 133, New Milford, New Jersey, 07646. In the memo, you can write VOSG for the Voice of Sovereign Grace. That's Bread of Life Fellowship, P.O. Box 133, New Milford, New Jersey, 07646. We'd also like to take this opportunity to invite you this Sunday to our Lord's Day worship service. We meet at Calvary Gospel Church, which is at 1559 Hamburg Turnpike in Wayne, New Jersey, at 11:30 a.m. If you'd like more information, please visit our website, www.bolfellowship.org. Until next time, this is Damien Garofalo, Pastor Joseph Lissardo, and the entire Bread of Life Fellowship Church wishing you a very happy and blessed new year and exhorting you to keep listening to God's voice of sovereign grace.
In the 10th chapter of John's Gospel, Jesus tells us, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life." Have you heard the voice of Christ, the Good Shepherd, calling you to himself through tonight's broadcast? If so, take up your cross and follow him. Thank you for listening to tonight's edition of The Voice of Sovereign Grace, which was sponsored by Bread of Life Fellowship of Wayne, New Jersey. For more details, visit bolfellowship.org. That's bolfellowship.org, or call 866-38-BREAD, 866-38-BREAD. That's 866-38-BREAD. For a list of all the ministries who co-host The Voice of Sovereign Grace, visit voiceofsg.org. That's voiceofsg.org. We hope you tune in every week to The Voice of Sovereign Grace.